Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How precious your word is to us. It is truly the lamp upon our feet. It shows us way to Christ. It shows us Christ himself. And Father, as we hear your word, cause us to grow to the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith grow and be sanctified more and more so that we may be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, let us not just hear your word, but let us obey. Let us do your will. Seek your will in everything that we do. Oh Father, cause the preaching to be correctly delivered, your word, and help all of us to understand your word and believe and obey. We pray, Father, that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to verse 7 of chapter 20 of book of Revelation. Through the eternal salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, now for us, death is no longer something that we should be afraid of. For us Christians, death is the first resurrection. Death is eternal life. Death is to reign with Christ as the royal priesthood. Death is to meet and see our Lord, beloved Jesus Christ, face to face. Death is truly gain for us in Jesus Christ. Death is not something that is bad for us. That's how the world thinks. When the world thinks about death, what else they're going to say? It's not good. But for us, it is gain. Now you have to start thinking in terms of the truth. So many people who go to church, they continue to think in terms of this world, even though they have been saved. And you have to train yourself not only to think, but to say, to do everything according to what the Bible says. And what Bible says
is always opposite of the, what the world says. And that's a good guide to have. Blessed are those who die in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We long for that day. We long for that day when we die, so that we may go to Him, stand before Him, and see Him face to face. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. See, when you die, to God is precious thing that happened. And you have to see things in terms of how God sees. See, when someone dies in the world, people have pity on that person. Oh, how sad. He's dead. But that's not how God sees your death. Then how you should see your own death or death of Christians? How do you have to see it? The way that God sees it. It's not something bad. Why is it bad? Of course, we need to do our best until that last breath that God gives. We have to do our best to bring glory and honor to our God. And whatever that He has given us to do, we have to do our best. But when it's time to go, what stops us? Why do you want to stay here one more day when Jesus is waiting? Yeah, non-Christian will never understand this. I mean, if you talk like this to them, man, they're going to think you're crazy. Ooh, this guy has a death wish. No, we have Jesus' wish. We want to be with Him as soon as possible. But that time is up to Him. It's not up to us to decide. But you will know when that time comes. And when that time comes, be glad. It's time to go home. Time to go see our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's so many people do all kinds of things to them so that they could live one more day. That's not us. Because that is not the purpose of our lives. Anyway, we talked about the last time now, verses 7 through 15. This section is a bit too long for us to look at it in one sermon. Well, every section that we've been looking at was like that, but we will divide the section into two sections. Today, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10, and the title will be The Antichrist Crisis. And the final Armageddon war. And next time, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment, the final judgment of God, eternal judgment of God. See, that one, I really like that sermon. I mean, I preached it this morning. So, you know, please come. You will hear the gospel there. You know, and that's the irony of it. You know, it's all about great white throne judgment of God, and it's truly gospel. Then a week later, after that, before we go on to chapter 21, we will look at the topic of hell, the lake of fire. What is that? So we're going to spend one Lord's Day, on the topic of hell. Then we're going to go to chapter 21. Well, let us begin then. Verse 7. It starts out by saying, when the 1,000 years are completed, this is to say that when the 1,000-year kingdom period, which is the church age, is over. So it will tell us what happens when the church age is over. You and I, we are living in the church age right now. But when this 1,000-year kingdom is over, then what happens? That's what our passage is all about. Thank God that the church age is not forever. It will end. church age in this world will end. Yes, Jesus will return. He's going to come back.
Well, then what happens when the 1,000 years are completed? Verses 7 through 9a. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What happens after 1,000 years is over? Satan is, we saw previous passage, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, but he is, after the 1,000 years, released from the prison. What was the thing that he was prohibited from doing for 1,000 years? Bible says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So for 1,000 years, he is bound. Not physically bound so that he cannot do anything. Of course, he's doing all these things. But he's bound so that he's prohibited from doing this one thing. To deceive the whole nations. See, in the Old Testament, that was what Satan was doing. Other than Israel, every nation in this earth, they were blinded. Only Israel knew God. Many Gentiles, even that time, became, you know, they come to Israel and they, you know, follow what Israelites were doing, and they knew God. So in the Bible, we see many Gentile people who are saved, even in the Old Testament. But those are special cases. It wasn't common. But when Jesus Christ came, and through his death and resurrection, Satan is bound. So that now gospel can go out to all the nations, because Satan is no longer able to deceive all the nations. So God says, go out to the ends of the world and preach the gospel. And that is the 1,000 year, that is the church age. So church is called to go out and preach the gospel for 1,000 years. So Satan is bound so that he will not deceive the nations any longer. But when the 1,000 year is over, when the church age is over, he is released. He is released from that binding of what? Not being able to deceive the whole nations. So, he is released to deceive the nations. The nation which are in the four corners of the earth. Meaning what? He will deceive the whole earth. Four corners. North, south, east, and west. Which means, when church age is over, meaning that the last person who will believe, it now believes. The 144,000 people, that symbolical number, is fulfilled. Now, Satan can deceive the whole earth. Because no one will be saved after that. That's what happens right after church age. Right before Jesus comes back. Satan is released. He will deceive the whole earth and gather them for the war. Now, this is not physical war. This is spiritual war. We saw this already, so I'm not going to spend too much time repeating what I said before. And do you see Satan's work even today? Gathering? Through science, through philosophy, through all these false religions, false teaching. He's gathering to attack the church. Not physical attack, but attacking the truth. Jesus' word. The same war that we have already seen in chapters 16 and 19.
Now, Satan will deceive, so we need to understand. How does he deceive? What is his method of deception? And you and I, we need to understand this so that we'll be prepared. Now, we saw this already, so let us just kind of review. First thing that he does, he and his followers will perform many signs and wonders. Isn't that interesting? False teachers, false Christ will do what? They will perform false miracles. And we'll look at some verses that will show us that. Second thing, they will make people worship Satan and his beast, live according to the spirit of 666. What is the spirit of 666? Well, man-centered and this world-centered. Not God-centered and heaven-centered, but man and this world. And Satan will deceive through false teaching, false knowledge, false religions, false science, false philosophies. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. See, I like this kind of verse. It's so easy to remember. 24:24. Says what? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and what? Will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Well, if possible, even the elect, which means he can't. But if you're not elect, you will be misled. But how does he deceive? Fake miracles, wonders, and signs. Isn't that interesting? So many churches are into this kind of stuff, signs and wonders these days. It's not about the word of God, but it's all about outward signs and wonders, healing, and you know, all kinds of these miracles they talk about. Which even, you know, you go to another religion, they have those same kind of miracles too. Well, in Buddhist temple, people don't get healed? They do. So I don't know what's the big thing about being healed. Even non-Christian can be healed of certain diseases. I mean, I don't know why that is Christian. And yet, this is their focus. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9. That is, well, the Antichrist, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. And what is that? Will, with all power and signs and false wonders, and which all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not have received the love of the truth so as to be saved. People are deceived, why? Because they don't have the word, the truth. And people are deceived through signs and wonders and false miracles. Because they do not have the word. You know, I meet some churchgoers these days, and they all talk about these signs and wonders, and they don't know what the Bible says. What is going on? But understand, Bible teaches us that the false Christ, false teachers, false prophets, Antichrist, what are they going to do when they come? Perform signs and wonders. Clearly taught in the Bible. In Revelation 16, remember we saw this before. Go to Revelation 16. There also we see Satan gathering his people, same event. But Revelation 16, how do they do that? Verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So their deception is what? These unclean spirits go out, but where do they go out from? Mouth. It symbolizes speaking. So how do they deceive? False teaching. False teaching. Satan will deceive the whole nation. And I you know, this is not something that I encourage you to do, but I kind of, time to time, you know, try to think about what would that be. You know, how, what would Satan do in this world so that the whole world will be deceived and say, oh, Christianity is false. Well, maybe I should not tell you what I'm thinking. Never mind. But it's kind of interesting. It's going to be big. Something big. Something scientific. So that the whole world will go, oh, the Bible was false. Bible was wrong. That big. Something that big will happen. The whole world will be deceived. See, it's not that time yet, but that time is coming. And people who do not have faith, people who don't know the word, they're going to go, look at this. This is true. Do you hear what the Bible is teaching you? But remember, even that is under God's control. Because if we read the Bible, it is God who releases Satan. It's not like Satan on his own power comes out. It's God who actually let him out, lets him out. 2 Thessalonians, one more time, verse 2, chapter 2. Because that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about the Antichrist who is coming. I'm going to read from verse 9. That is the one who's coming, that Antichrist, is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. So as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Oh, it is actually God who's causing those non-Christians to believe the false things. Verse 12, why? Why does he do that? In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness, so that God will judge them. In the Old Testament, in the war of Gog and Magog, in the book of Ezekiel, which points to the final Armageddon war that we are looking at today, it was God who brought Gog and Magog and his armies to Israel. Thus, once again, even when Satan deceives the whole world, it is not something to be afraid of. God is in complete control. It's by God's design that Satan will be released and the whole world will be deceived. But why does God do this? Well, we'll learn. We have seen already when we studied together the Armageddon War, how Satan uses his Antichrist in gathering the whole world to the war and to deceive the nations. Now, God, when accomplishing the kingdom of God, he uses Christ. And you know, I taught you that, and the Bible always shows us that Satan always mimics God. So here is Satan to gather the whole world, to deceive the whole world. He will use Antichrist, mimicking God. And that Antichrist, we don't know who that is. He may be already born, I don't know. But he is coming. And in this gathering and deceiving the nations, Satan will use him. That's why, you know, there are so many Christians who, I believe, do not truly understand what the Bible says, always try to predict this person. You know, they say Hitler was one, you know, Antichrist, or Pope is Antichrist, or this guy or that guy, but everything turned out to be wrong. Bible is not telling us this so that we could predict who it is. No. But Christians, be ready and understand what will happen. And when that time comes, you will be ready for it. Yes, many antichrists have appeared throughout the redemptive history, Bible teaches us, but there will be the last, the antichrist at the end of history. He will appear at the end of the church age, when Satan is released. We call this brief period the antichrist crisis. It's just name that we put on, you know, it's not biblical name. But let's read about that Antichrist who is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read it a couple times but let's read it from verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Notice that. It's all about Jesus Christ and him gathering his people. That's what heaven is all about. But Satan will mimic that. Satan will mimic that. And verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Jesus will not come back until this guy, this Antichrist, will appear. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So he will come and he's going to act like he is true God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now? He is restrained now. For 1,000 years, Satan is bound. He is restrained right now because Satan has to be released so that Antichrist can come. But his restrains him now so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Yes, Antichrist will come, but that's when Jesus will come and destroy him. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason God will send, and we read that already, so I'm going to stop there. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Satan always mimics God. When Jesus Christ, the true Christ, comes back, he will gather his people to his kingdom. And this gathering has already begun spiritually. For you and I, we have been gathered already in Christ. Satan, too, through his Antichrist, will gather his people to eternal destruction. The number of those who are gathered, according to our passage, is like the sand of the seashore. If you go to Genesis 21, let's read about God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I'm going to read verse 17. God's promise to Abraham, he says, "Indeed, I, God, will greatly bless you, Abraham, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." God's promise to Abraham. And Jesus Christ comes and he has accomplished this promise. So in Jesus Christ, we are Abraham's seed, right? Galatians chapter 3 clearly teaches us that anyone who is in Christ, they are Abraham's seed. Now, how many Christians did God save? So, you know, Christians throughout this church age, 2,000 years. Well, I don't know how long it will go, but even counting just 2,000 years is many, many, many. So this promise to Abraham is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Now Satan is mimicking God, and he's gathering his people, and the number of them is like sand in the seashore. What is he doing? What is Satan doing? He's claiming that the Antichrist is the true Christ. But you know, Satan is the father of all lies. In Genesis 3, we see Satan through the serpent deceiving and tempting and distorting and perverting God's word. Now through his Antichrist, Satan once again distorts and perverts the eternal word of God to deceive the nations. As the end comes nearer, the sinful world will forsake the truth more and more. And you see that already. This whole world, sinful world, is forsaking the truth more and more as time goes by. But at the end, the whole world will be deceived, meaning that the whole world will be against God. And they will win. Well, in worldly terms, they will win. Just like when Satan killed Jesus Christ, Satan thought he has won. But by death, he conquers death. And that's how the church will be. Now, we read about these kind of passages a lot in the New Testament, how at the end people will be. And these things are already happening. You know, people are against God more and more. Now, let's go a couple places and read about what will happen at the end, what kind of world this will be. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Yes, it will be difficult times for you and me because of our faith in Christ. Why? Because so many people will against us. "For men will be lovers of self." Oh, we already see that. "Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." Oh, you see more and more that kids just do not obey parents anymore. A few hundred years back, kids were obeying their parents. Look at now. "Ungrateful, unholy, unloving,
irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power, avoid such men as these.
If we obey this literally, man, we cannot even talk to any person out there. No, that's not what he's saying. But especially in other passages, especially brothers who claim to be Christians do this kind of stuff. Really avoid those people. Do not even talk to them, Bible says. But non-Christians, what can they do? I mean, this is their life. So it's not wrong to have, business and do things, common grace things with them. But if a Christian who claims to be Christian and like this, that's a different story. But that Christian who could do these things, but if he's truly Christian, he will repent. See? That way he will repent. And when anybody repents, you forgive. I mean, there's no question. Because Christian is all about forgiveness. But if that person says, I'm Christian and he does all these things, and yet he doesn't even repent, then what? Well, do not even talk to them. Verse 10, go down to verse 10. How you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convicted of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known and sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and you know the rest. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So again, here, what do they say? As that time nears, as Satan will deceive the nations, here, these people will not endure sound doctrine. When you teach them the truth, they will just hate it. They will not receive it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. 1 Timothy chapter 4. One more passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocates abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who have believed and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, we go back to our passage. When that time comes, when the 1,000 years is over, Satan will be released and he will use these methods that we've been looking at to deceive the nations. And primarily is through the false teachings. And this period of Antichrist crisis is also a period of great sufferings for the church. We saw this already, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 through 8. There we met two witnesses symbolizing the church. And in verse 7, this is what we read. When they have finished their testimony. Now, these two witnesses symbolizing the church, if they have finished their testimony, what are we talking about? The same period we're talking about in our passage, when the 1,000 years passed. Because when church stops testimony, church age is over. Yeah? So we're looking at the same time period in chapter 11, just as we're looking at in chapter 20. So we go back there, chapter 11, verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out from the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. When they have finished their testimony, again at the end of the church age, two witnesses symbolizing church actually dies. In our chapter, chapter 20, verse 3, Satan, it says, Satan, he must be released for a short time. In chapter 11, it is for 3.5 days. So this period, we call it Antichrist crisis, is going to be very short time. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Verse 19. Here Jesus talks about that last days. And this is what he said, verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. So it's going to be very, very difficult times. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Yes, Bible teaches that that period will be very short. And according to Revelation chapter 20, the passage that we're looking at, it is a very short time indeed. It says, as soon as Satan deceives the nations, soon as Satan gathers the nation to attack the church, what happens? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So, again, the context tells us that that period will be very short. The fire came down from heaven. The same picture is seen in the history of redemption, history of the destruction of the Sodom and Gomorrah. How did Sodom and Gomorrah destroy? Well, the fire came down. But this picture of the fire coming down, it is a picture of Jesus' second coming. Why? We know this already, that when he comes, he will judge the world with fire, Bible teaches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll read from verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fire coming down is also God's judgment coming down, but that is also a picture of Jesus Christ's return, because he will appear in the flaming fire. And the fire, the picture of the Holy Spirit also. Jesus will come with the Holy Spirit in his judgment. He will come with the glory and power. He comes to judge the whole world and brings the complete destruction forever. Yes, the Satan is released by God for his final and eternal destruction. Satan's people are also gathered for the final and eternal destruction. Just like what we saw in the book of Exodus. The armies of Pharaoh were gathered to destroy the Israelites, but what happens? Their gathering was for their own destruction. And that is how it's going to be. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet all are thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, more commonly known as hell. All at the same time. Remember, the destruction of the beast and the false prophet in chapter 19 is the same event that we are looking at today in chapter 20. The false trinity is eternally destroyed. So if you look at Satan's history, it's pretty interesting. Satan's history, I'll tell you his history. Well, through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then he is released for a short time. Then he is completely and eternally destroyed. Wow, what a life. See, it's not something that you should be afraid of. God is in complete control. And Satan and the beast and the false prophet, they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The torment never ceases, forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 11. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and have no rest. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. During this period, how does the book of Revelation, the passage that we're reading, describes the church of God? It says that these people, encircles the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And that phrase, camp of the city, reminds us of Israelites in the wilderness during the Exodus from Egypt. Yes, we too are the strangers, the aliens, the sojourners, the travelers in this world. But just like in the Old Testament, God is with us. Do you remember as they were crossing the wilderness, the desert? They were not alone. God was with them through the tabernacle. Just like it, even as we sojourn through this world, God is always with us. We do not have lasting city in this world. We are going towards our eternal home. We're just passing through this world. But we are also the Zion city. everlasting Zion City. And this final judgment of God is, again, not something to be afraid of. Revelation 3:9. And we'll wrap this up after this. Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. Now, that phrase, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, is the judgment that God brings to them. But why does he do this? Why does he judge the synagogue of Satan? He says what? So to make them know that I have loved you. I don't know about you, but this verse gives me so much joy. You know, when Jesus returns, when he judges this world, there are many, many reasons we could talk about why he does it. But one reason is to show to the whole world that he loves us, believers, by judging the sinful world, by bringing judgment upon non-believers. He shows that he loves us who are believers. It is the proof of God's love for his people. As we see God judging this sinful world, we see God's love for us, his beloved people. Remember that the judgment that we see in our passage, though, is the judgment that we truly deserve. As we see in this book of Revelation, as God judges this sinful world, you have to remember all the time that you actually deserve that judgment. Because you are as sinner as those sinners. You're not any better than them. But why you are not included in this judgment? Well, because of Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has received the judgment of God for us in our places, so that this final judgment of God has now in Christ nothing to do with us. For you, there is no judgment. Why? Because Christ has already received that final judgment of God for you in your place on that cross when he died. So it's not just to say, oh, the world is judged, but I'm not judged, and thinking that I'm better than them. That is not the gospel. We are not better than them. We deserve God's judgment also. Only difference is that we are in Christ, that you believe, you love him. That is why the final judgment of God for this world is also at the same time our eternal salvation. And true church will not, by God's grace, will not, by God's grace and protection, be deceived. Oh, Satan will try. If possible, he will try to deceive even the elect. But he can't, because God is with us. He lives in us, and he gives us the truth. You have the truth, his word. This is the path. This is the lamp upon your path. This shows the way to Christ, and this shows Christ himself. This is the truth. Nothing else. If it is not in the Bible, do not trust. This is the only Word of God. And this Word of God tells us that Jesus, our God, is coming back. Yeah, so I long for that day. Either Jesus comes back or I die and go to him. I don't you know, really, personally, it doesn't matter which comes first. But I wish, for the sake of the church, I wish Jesus will come back before I die.
Amen.
Oh, how I long for that day. Man, it's going to be glorious. And you're going to hear about that white throne judgment in verses 11 through 15, which we'll look at it next time. Oh, next week is Lord's Supper, so week after that. Yes, God has told you what will happen. That is why for you, He will not come like a thief. Because you're ready. You're ready. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and this wonderful heavenly life that we are able to live, even though we are living here on earth. Oh, Father, we join John in saying, come quickly, Lord. Oh, Father, how we long for that day when we see you face to face. And, Father, let us live our lives in terms of the reality of that day. Let us not live our lives as if this world will last forever and this world is everything. But let us live our lives to clearly demonstrate and witness that there is another life, another world. And there is another reality, eternal reality, that we already possess in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you and continue to bless us that we may know you more and more, that we may love you more and more. Let us be more and more like you every single moment of our lives. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.